I'm going to read to you, starting in verse 9. The last couple weeks, we spent 2 weeks looking at verses 1 through 10, and both times we closed looking at verses 9 and 10. Now we're going to look at the balance of that chapter, but we're going to start again with verses 9 and 10. Those are pivotal verses, important verses to all that's being taught in this chapter. So I want to read to you verses 9 through 16, and then we're going to do like we did the first part of the chapter. We studied it in two parts. We're going to study this one in two parts as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath instructed him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll all understand this passage in a couple different ways. The ways that we'll express the verses this week, and then we'll add to that on another understanding next week, so that that mind of Christ might be something that we all have, and certainly we have available to us in the scriptures that we're reading. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, teach us from your word today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now those verses 9 and 10, like I say, they are, we ended last week's study, the last 2 weeks' study, with those two verses, but we had in the first part of this chapter, the first thing we wanted to express is what's found in verse 5. It says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then the week after that, we looked at the same verses, but with the emphasis on verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And we spoke about the hidden wisdom given to the Apostle Paul, hidden from ages and generation, hidden in God, not revealed until it was revealed to Paul. And it was revealed to Paul because it concerns our glory. Gentile salvation and God's purpose in this age of grace turning to us Gentiles and offering us salvation as a free gift. God has a purpose in it. And that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And we took the time to look at that and understand why that was a hidden wisdom revealed to Paul. But it's no longer hidden. It's now revealed. So verses 9 and 10 fit right into that teaching. Now we're going to, again, like I say, we're going to study the rest of this chapter starting again at verses 9 and 10, because they really do, they're almost like a transition to two thoughts. And we're going to look at this chapter in two ways. First, I want to look at it concerning Paul's revelation, and it's quite evident. But then next week I want to study the same passage and talk about God's revelation to us. So there's the revelation of God to Paul, and then there's God's revelation to us. And usually in this chapter of Scripture, I'm personally eager to get into the practical application, the thing that's taught here about how God, how His Word works toward the believer, in the believer, and to the believer, and how that's all possible. But there is something that one time I heard a preacher preach, and I thought, wow, we're so quick to want to make a personal application to the passage that there's a direct application that doesn't really involve us. It involves who the Apostle Paul is and why he has the right to write 1 Corinthians in the first place. So I want to make sure that to not just blend those two thoughts together, so we're going to teach it as two separate thoughts. But you know, when I say verses 9 and 10 are pivotal and transitional to the thoughts that are in this chapter, Look again at these verses. Verse 9 says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." These two verses, just all by themselves, are extremely important. They teach us a very important doctrine about the Bible. And that is, the Bible, God's Word, is transitional. Or not transitional, that's not the word I want to use. That it is, progressive. Can't find it in my notes, but it came to me. Now, when we say that, probably good to stumble over that so it gets down in your thoughts. When we say that the Bible is progressive, when I say that's extremely important, you realize most people spend all their time reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They print Bibles and they put the words of Christ in red, and people think, oh, these are the words of Jesus, as if they had more authority over the rest of the Bible. But Paul will tell you, we'll get it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, if any man is spiritual among you, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, when he ends this chapter and says, but we have the mind of Christ, God is revealing through the Apostle Paul some doctrine to us that back in Isaiah, when you read verse 9, that's a quotation of Isaiah 64, verse 6. Verse 4. But as it is written, so now he's quoting Isaiah 64, verse 4. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you realize that is no longer true? It was true when Isaiah wrote that, but that's not true today. That's why the next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So those things that no man knew, couldn't know, didn't even enter into his heart, has now been revealed by the Spirit of God. That's the point of the verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, and then he says, the deep things of God. You know, when we talk about that verse 7 and Paul receiving this revelation that's been hid in God, that's what Peter in 2 Peter is referring to when he says that the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom, hath written unto you in some things that are hard to be understood. Why? They're the deep things of God. God revealed to the Apostle Paul some truth that's never been revealed before, that's now revealed, that nobody ever heard, nobody ever saw. It never even entered into the heart of someone. The things that God has prepared for us that love him, and that's particularly us Gentiles that God has prepared for our glory. But verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them. So what was true in Isaiah's day is not true today. Going back to what I was starting with that illustration, people who just reverence Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, that if you understand these two verses, you realize you don't got the whole story. Jesus Christ had a lot more things to say. In fact, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, that's exactly what he told the apostles. I have many more things to tell you, but you can't receive them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'd guide you into all things. So they weren't even able to receive those things yet, and then God's Spirit is going to be able to bring them into more truth than what was taught in Christ's earthly ministry. And regarding your glory, Gentile glory, God's hidden purpose for our glory today, that back when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it'll be real clear. Jesus Christ said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told the apostles at their first going out, don't even go the way of the Gentiles. Only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what Jesus Christ was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had nothing to do with you and me. And if you only read those verses and spent all your life studying those verses, reverencing those verses, which it's God's Word, certainly going to reverence that, but to think that's all God had to say, you're missing the fact that the Bible is progressive in Revelation. Revelation two ways. For instance, Isaiah 64, 6 is talking about God's judgment upon the nation of Israel and the kingdom that's going to come. That those things, they haven't heard everything. Jesus Christ, even when he came, a lot of people mix this up with the age of grace. It's taught in Matthew 13, the parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And that's not about the age of grace. Some people tie it into the age of grace. He didn't reveal it to the 12 apostles. He revealed the age of grace to Paul. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ is adding to the prophets of the Old Testament truths they didn't know about. And he still wasn't done. Come over to Revelation chapter 1. I like that. Revelation chapter 1. He says, look how this book begins. It says, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. He saw some things that back in Isaiah's day no man has seen or heard. Now we got a revelation coming from Jesus Christ through his angel, who's a minister, telling John, and not only telling John, but John seeing. In fact, if you look over in verse 18, the Lord speaking to John says, I am he that liveth and was dead and was alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things that which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then he goes on to explain some things. So John not only heard some things, but Jesus Christ is now telling him, write the things not only that you heard, but the things that you saw, and explain what they are. So when it says over there, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, that was true in Isaiah's day. But by the time you come to the revelation given to John, it's now been seen. John's seen what's coming and explains what's coming. But then there's this hidden mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul that has to do with Gentile glory that no one, you talk about never entering in the heart of man, it was hidden in God, it was a secret, so no one knew about what God's going to be accomplishing in the age of grace. We tried to communicate some of that truth yesterday. You'll find it in Paul's epistles. But come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The chapter starts out this way, and it's interesting how Paul will talk in a third person. It says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I'm going to see some things. I'm going to hear some things. He's going to see vision. He's going to receive vision and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that by revelation, how he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say, I will say the truth, and now I forbear not, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I read that much down so that I could say this, and I've had people say, when Paul says, I knew such a man, they don't realize Paul's talking about himself. But he is the one that's going to come to visions and revelation. But he don't want to brag about himself as a person. He's going to brag about his apostleship and about the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he talks about him in the third person because why would he receive a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of revelation if he's not the guy that was caught up and saw all those things? See, he's not bragging about himself, but he is bragging about the revelations he's received, and so he talks about himself in that way. And how could he say, whether in the body or out, I cannot tell? Well, he couldn't tell about someone else, but if he had gone through this experience, he can't even figure out if he was in his body when he was caught up to the third heavens, into a place, paradise in the third heavens, or whether he was in their spirit form, caught up in spirit that way. Now, I always appreciate that verse because it kind of tells me that when we die and we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, you might not be able to tell in the body or out of the body. It doesn't say that. It just said, Paul don't know whether he was there physically or just in spirit there. But he was there, and when he was there, certainly he's caught up into the third heaven. He's going to see what God's purpose for the age of grace is about. Our seating with Christ in heavenly places. And then he heard a revelation. No, it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. You know, I don't take that Paul can't say what he saw. A lot of people think that. I think what it means is no man has a right to declare these things because it's beyond human understanding. That's what he's saying in Corinthians. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. And it's in Paul's epistles that you know from what being caught up into the third heaven and what God revealed to him, things that prior to that were not known, not knowable, but now it's knowable. So if you learn anything just from the introduction here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, verse 9 is no longer true because verse 10 is now fit. The Bible has filled out the revelation of God concerning prophecy, Israel's program, and then what was never revealed, God's mystery about the age of grace, has been revealed by the Apostle Paul. So the Bible is progressive, and if you don't progress with the Bible, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of important information. You'll still be thinking, I can't know, when the Bible says, but God hath revealed, and you're just not there to read that revelation of what has been revealed concerning those things that pertain to our glory. So we start out with those two things in verses 9 and 10, and particularly because of that, when you talk about that, and you say in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Paul uses a plural here. And when he's talking about these things, there is no doubt that when we're talking about the things that God has revealed for our glory, Paul was the first to receive that. That's why in Ephesians, he made known unto me the mystery. Well, if it was made known to someone else, then it wouldn't have been a mystery. But it was a mystery until revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's why God saved him on the road to Damascus to separate him from his mother's womb, from the nation of Israel and God's purpose for Israel, for what God's purpose for us Gentiles is today when God saves us and makes us a part of the body of Christ. That was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. So as we talk about these things in verses 10, 11, and 12 there, that we're talking about a revelation that when Paul, even though he uses the word we, like, but God hath revealed them unto us, or in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have, and then it says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that is a direct application to the Apostle Paul. Now you know that because look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, who's the we in that verse? It is interesting. We just saw Paul talk in the third person in 2 Corinthians. Now he's talking in the plural form. And, you know, sometimes that does get a little confusing. There is a sense in which in the first chapter, the first verse of chapter 1 of Corinthians, it starts out, Paul called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes our brother. So the letter is like, there's a we, there's Paul and Sothenes. But God didn't reveal the mystery to Sothenes. Sothenes is like there with Paul, working with Paul, and Paul includes him. But the we here that Paul is using about this revelation is particularly him. And he's just not bragging about, it's not I. He's using we in the sense of a general statement. I had a professor in Bible college. We always, you know, don't ever do this. Talk to Dan. Don't do it. He likes to imitate people of the church, and he's imitated me, and they tell me it's hilarious. And I've asked him, don't ever do it to my face, because all the idiosyncrasies They'll be in my mind. I won't be able to preach again another day in my life. We do that in Bible college, where the people that were kind of the student union of the Bible college, they got up and imitated the professors. And it was hilarious. Not one professor enjoyed it. They were really mad about it because they picked out all the things. So anyhow, there was a professor, Mark Cameron. Every one of his classes, he was the most scholarly of all the teachers, wrote several books and all. He would get up and he says, "Now therefore we come here to the second chapter of Corinthians to see what we have found out about this chapter." And I was, "What? Who's we come here? What are we talking about?" And then he'd be talking about when we were in Tennessee Temple, I was the dean of men down there, and we moved to Miami, Florida, and we started Seaside Mission. I turned to my friend, "Who's we? Who?" And he just explained to me, that's just a polite way not to use the word I, where you're bragging about yourself, you just kind of just make it a we type of thing. And I remember getting always confused about that. Who is he talking about? And him and his wife, or you know, who came with him to do these things? And it's just a polite way of doing that. Now Paul does do that because we know that from verse 7 there, but we also know it from a couple other places. Come over to chapter 3. He's been talking about, like in verse 9, we are laborers together, and there he's talking about him and Apollos. Then you get to verse 10, and he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now he's doing it there to be really clear about some things about the revelation he got and how he's the one. Apollos didn't lay a foundation. The Apostle Paul laid the foundation of the age of grace. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. But at the end of verse 10 it says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. A foundation was laid by the Apostle Paul, and what goes on after that is people build on that foundation, but you don't lay that foundation again. So Paul, when he used I there, it's really clear he's shifting to I because of the special revelation and ministry he's been given as Paul the Apostle of Gentiles. Come over to chapter 4. Let a man so account of us, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Jesus Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That us, he's the one who's a steward of the mysteries of God. Even down in verse 10, verse 9, it says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, that we are made spectacles to the world and of men and of angels. And of course, he would include other apostles as well in that. But the Apostle Paul is using that we there in that sense of himself and the revelation that he's been given. I say that to you so that you look, rather than trying to make an application right away in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that you will look at these verses and realize that what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's talking about the revelation given to him. So again in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So there I'm anxious to teach verse 11 on the practical point, but the point is there's a spirit of a human being that we can convey, we can communicate, you're here. We can communicate, I can even communicate to a lost person because I have a human spirit. But God's spirit is different, and only God's spirit would know the things of God because that's a divine spirit. So no man could know the things of God, but even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But then verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Now that's not only does Paul have the Holy Spirit, but in a small letter, that's the revelation by the Spirit of God. Paul has the Holy Spirit so that he can know the spiritual things of God, because apart from that, you can't know the things of God. So the Apostle Paul is making a statement here about he has the Spirit of God, that he can know the things about the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God knows about God the Father, that he knows those deep things of God. And so the Apostle Paul, when he makes that statement, he's talking about him having the Holy Spirit so that he can know the things, as it says in that verse, which are, the end of verse 12, that are freely given to us of God. Now, I've already been asked by Stan about the things that are freely given to us of God. The Apostle Paul uses things quite often. We'll probably explain a little bit more as we go through some of 1 Corinthians here. But first of all, the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, you know, it's interesting in your Bible. It starts out where Adam is put in the garden. He hadn't even sinned yet. And he is told that of all the trees of the garden, he may freely eat. Now, in the trees of the garden, there's not only that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, but of that tree don't eat. There is a tree of life there. And of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. When you get to Revelation, now we know he ate the wrong tree. When we get to the book of Revelation, in chapter 22 and verse 17, the Holy Spirit is inviting everyone to come and drink of the water of life freely. So that God has always offered to man that gift of eternal life. Now it's in Paul's epistles that we know how it is that God can freely give us all things. Just go to Romans chapter 3. We quote this verse so often, but it's so clear and specific. Verse 23 of Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It'd be good for you to keep that in mind, what we just read over there in 1 Corinthians, that God has revealed to Paul things that are unto our glory. So we had come short of the glory of God, but we're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ in those heavens. We kind of communicated that last week. So we start out in Romans 3:23, coming short of the glory of God, but there's been a solution to that problem. And that is verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been declared righteous by God the Father, freely by God the Father's grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sins. Redemption has to do with freedom by payment of a price. That's why sometimes it talks about He gave Himself a ransom for all. We were held ransom as sinners, damned under a penalty of sin that we couldn't pay. Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. That next verse about Him becoming a propitiation, full satisfying payment. He fully paid for every one last of our sins so that through that redemption in Christ, God can freely by His grace declare us righteous. And that is, back in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The we in that verse are those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, what He accomplished on that cross. When we trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the complete payment of our sin, God declares us righteous. He does it freely, no cost to us. It costs Jesus Christ. That's the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And He does it based on His grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. So when Paul says that we've received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, it starts out with that message of justification by faith. But there's more than that. Come over to chapter 8 of Romans. A good study for you would be to try to figure out, when Paul says all things, what is he talking about? Because watch this verse. In Romans chapter 8, it says, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Everything that you get from God is a free gift based on the grace of God through Jesus Christ dying for us. It's all of grace, not just justification, but everything God has, the glory that we're going to share, all given to us freely by God's grace. And Paul is saying that no man can know the things of God, but if we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. And it's in Paul's epistles that if you want to know what the all things God has for us, you read that in Paul's epistles. And you can know what cannot be known any other way except as was revealed to Paul by the Spirit of God that he might know, and then he writes it in Scripture. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now verse 13. Which things also we speak. So Paul knows them, and he says, which things also we speak. So he's going to communicate those things. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the easy part of this is that Paul knows some things, and now he speaks those things. And by the way, he did more than speak those things. All Scripture is written by inspiration of God. Even that verse that we quoted about Peter, as Paul has written in all his epistles, things which are some things hard to be understood. When Paul says, now we have received the Spirit that we might know, and now he speaks, it's not just him verbally speaking, because he's not, as the Corinthians are reading this, he's not verbally speaking this to the Corinthians. He's writing it to the Corinthians. So when he says the things we speak, that includes the things that he's writing. So those things that now he has the Spirit of God, that he might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So now he is now writing those things, which things we also speak. And when he writes those things or speaks those things, he doesn't do it in the words of man's wisdom. He's going to speak those things that are freely given to us of God, but he's going to do it in a certain way. Notice in that verse, you got man's wisdom, it says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. So just put these thoughts together. You got man and man's words, because man uses certain words to communicate man's teaching, which he thinks is wise. So you got man and man's words, and those words are used to teach things that man's wisdom teaches. Something man wants to get across to you. Paul says, we don't do that. He says, the things that we speak it by the Spirit of God. They are the words of the Spirit of God. Letting the Spirit of God become your teacher concerning His wisdom. What verse 7 said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So it's the wisdom of God. And so we have, as compared to man. Now man has, when you think about it, you got man's words teaching man's wisdom. Think about a school textbook. That's exactly what it is. Man has studied some things out, and he writes some things in words so that he could communicate in human level all the wisdom that he has in his head. And he tries to get it into someone else by writing it down, putting it in a textbook. Well, the opposite of that is true. That when you come to what Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians and in all his epistles, you're getting the Holy Spirit teaching. You got the Holy Spirit is the one that's speaking. The Holy Spirit, it's his words that he chooses. That way it's the Holy Spirit teaching the wisdom of God. And so Paul's not teaching wisdom of man, he's teaching the wisdom of God. You know what that is? That's what inspiration is all about. That's a way of declaring what your Bible is all about. Words are real important. And Paul didn't just say, you know, like some people have the idea that the Bible is just like the thoughts of the Bible are inspired. What do they call it? I forget the term. Dynamic equivalent, I've got it. That they actually, some people when they translate the Bible, they actually translate dynamic equivalent, which means they read the verse and they say, now, what did that verse mean in English? And so they translate the thought. But you know, the Bible says that man should not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Well, you have an inspiration. What Paul is writing down, he didn't pick those words. They're the words that the Holy Ghost picked to communicate the teaching of God. That revelation of God in a mystery, that's God's hidden wisdom for us. But it's the words of the Holy Ghost. And Paul doesn't pick the words. Paul don't say, well, I think I could say that better. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing the Holy Spirit words to us, so that it's those words that we understand the thoughts and the teaching of God. We've already learned that earlier, where it talked about don't use enticing words of man's wisdom, because man has his own way and his own thoughts to communicate. But the Holy Spirit has his ways and his thoughts to communicate, and he gave his words to the Apostle Paul, and that's the words Paul's speaking. So that's real important when you talk about words. That's what communicating is about. That's what preaching the gospel is about. So a lot of times people really go off track in giving out the gospel, because rather than preaching and using the words like the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation, oh, that's too confusing for people. Now, see, you can use those words and explain those words so people get the thought. That's what preaching and teaching is about. But people stay away from that, so they'll say, well, it's easier if you just understand, let Jesus into your heart. Holy Ghost never picked those words. Give your life to Christ. Surrender all. Ask Him to forgive you. You know what I do about that, don't you? I ask people, are you saved? They say, oh yeah, I asked Jesus to forgive me. I said, what'd He say? You think you just can ask and He's going to forgive? You're not forgiven. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you've trusted in the redemption that is His blood, you have the forgiveness. You don't ask for it. You trust it. You trust the Word of God for it, the words that the Holy Spirit gave. So, you know, make Him Lord of your life and all these things. Those aren't words the Holy Ghost gives. We need to give the gospel the way the Bible gives the gospel, so that people can hear it and understand it's God's Word and be taught by the truth that Jesus Christ or that the Holy Spirit put in words of the Bible for them to be saved. Now again, look at verse 13, because this last part of this verse really kind of twists your mind up a little bit. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, you know, what many of us do with that is, notice we compare, like, look at this verse, now look at this verse over here. So we compare verses, spiritual things with spiritual, and we use that as like cross-reference and as a fulfillment of comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I'm not sure that's wrong, but that's not exactly, what does that exactly mean? Well, you're talking about the Spirit's words conveying some spiritual thoughts, some spiritual truth, hidden wisdom that God has ordained to our glory. So that what the Apostle Paul is talking about, he's using spiritual words to give out spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom, spiritual ideas, spiritual God's concept, God's revelation. And then from there, the Spirit of God, we take those things and adapt them and use discernment. So that spiritual things with spiritual, you're talking about the spiritual words that God has revealed about the spiritual things that God has given us. So there's words, but words express ideas. And so that's kind of like the thought of that. It gets a little confusing. I read one commentary. I'm not sure I even get this, but it says, the principal interpretations are these. Adapting spiritual words to spiritual things. Adapting spiritual things to spiritual men. Interpreting spiritual things to spiritual men. Interpreting spiritual things by spiritual words. I understand they're as confused as I am. It goes on to say, after speaking of spiritual things, verse 11, 12, and 13, so that's an important part to catch, Paul now speaks of the forms in which they are conveyed, spiritual forms or words, answering to spiritual matters. To say we combine spiritual things with spiritual forms of expression. And that's the idea there, is that Paul, by using the Spirit's words, you can get out the spiritual teaching that's there. And he's not using his own, he's using those things. That the spiritual words give us spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom, spiritual ideas, spiritual concept. You know, anyhow, that's the whole. There's a whole revelation that's given here, and you use the Spirit of God to understand all of those things. Now, verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. So, When you say a natural man, this is something we'll really express next week. But a natural man, understand that we're talking about a natural man that doesn't have the Spirit of God. A natural man can't understand the things of God. No man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. But a natural man, that's a man without the Spirit of God. We would call him a lost man. And he can't know the things of God. There's no way he can know them because they're spiritually discerned, and he don't have the Holy Spirit to discern. Not only he can look at the words of the Spirit, he can read the Bible, but he don't got those spiritual things. He don't got those ideas, those concepts. They're actually, when they're expressed to him, they're foolishness to him. We already talked about someone who's lost and they hear the gospel's foolishness to them. But when you believe the gospel, it's not foolish to you. Because you understand some deep things of God. You understand how God took care of your sins and how you're saved. And that comes through believing. And when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. And then you can understand the things of God. It's first faith. We'll talk about that another time. But the point is that the lost man can't understand. Let me show it to you in the ways of the apostle. Get two passages of Scripture again. Get that Luke chapter 18. And then also get John chapter 14. I alluded to this earlier. Watch this. Luke chapter 18. And verse 34 in that chapter. It says in verse 34, well, I got to start in verse 31 so you understand what 34 is saying. It says, then he took, the Lord Jesus Christ, took them, his 12 unto him, and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things which are written by the prophets concerning the Son shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered up unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And these sayings was hid from them. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. Now, did they not understand his words? I mean, sure they understood his words in the sense that those are words. They didn't understand the concept. They didn't understand the idea. That didn't fit their thinking. Because they're thinking the king. They didn't. It's not like he spoke in another language and they said, oh, he's speaking gibberish. But that what he is saying there, they can't discern those things because it's not their way of thinking. Now watch John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and now they're going, oh, I remember what he was teaching here, and I understand why he said that. They're spiritually discerned. And those are the things concerning Israel's program. So that no man knows the things of God. God has revealed them, but they're not just words. They're things that there's spiritual discernment in those words that when you're saved, they're more than words. They're the things that God has freely given to us. And so the natural man, he can't know these things. But when you believe, it changes everything because you receive the Spirit of God. Then you go to the Bible, and the Bible's alive. Then you begin to start building understanding of the things God has for us. So go back to 1 Corinthians. I want to make sure I finish these verses. It's interesting that spiritually discerned would explain comparing spiritual with spiritual. You're getting spiritual discernment. And so in verse 15 it says, but he that is spiritual. Well, who's someone that's spiritual? Well, first of all, you have to have the Spirit of God. But to be spiritual, it's not just to have the Spirit of God. It's to have that spiritual discernment, where you take the words of the Spirit of God and you begin to compare it with the spiritual ideas that are expressed by the Spirit of God, taking that wisdom by the Spirit and understanding some things that God has revealed, even those deep things of God. And so that's a person who not only has the Spirit, but has some spiritual discernment. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He now has discernment about all things, about what life's all about. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, you know, that verse always bothered me because sometimes you live a good Christian life and people condemn you for it, don't they? People judge you all the time. And what does it mean that he's judged of no man? Well, a man who has spiritual discernment, he judges all things so that he's got the wisdom now to make some decisions and choose what's best in life, what's right. And as he does that, it says he's not judged by any man in the sense that not that no man will ever judge you because they judged the Lord Jesus Christ, did they not? And they're he that lives godly will suffer persecution, the Bible says. So people are going to be against you. What it means is when they're against you, watch this, come to Titus. I want you to see this verse. The reason I searched for days, I knew this verse was around, I couldn't find it. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and Paul speaks to different age groups in Titus, but he begins in verse 6 talking to the young men. Titus 2 and verse 6, it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober. So Titus is supposed to tell the young men to be sober-minded, you know, not just off alcohol, but think from a biblical point of view. To be sober in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now that would describe to me judged of no man. You're going to be judged and condemned, but if you're spiritual, they're going to be ashamed. They can't actually find anything to say against you, so they got to make up lies and say things that are untrue, because if you live that kind of life, your adversary has got to try to find something and can't find it. So anyhow, it just seemed to compare what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 is saying. But he that is spiritual, that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So he has that wisdom of the Spirit of God working in him. Now, the way I've just taught verse 14 and 15, we've been talking pretty practical, almost like I'm talking about us, you and me. But I want to take you back to what I was saying, that these passages are actually focusing on the Apostle Paul. Because when you get to verse 16, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath instructed him? Well, no man's wisdom is going to instruct the Lord. But no man, a natural man, doesn't have the Spirit of God. He can't know the things of God. So who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or that he may instruct him? But it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, I would hope that'll be true of you. But when that statement is said, we have the mind of Christ, that's Paul telling you that he's received the things of the Spirit of God because he has the Spirit of God and God has revealed those things unto him, the deep things of God, that he now speaks so that you and I can get that information too. But when he ends by saying, we have the mind of Christ, you can't say that verse, you can't say, I have the mind of Christ, unless you've studied these words and have the words of the Spirit giving you the spiritual discernment that you need. If you're not there yet, there's one way that you do have the mind of Christ. You have it in your lap. You have it in Paul's epistles. But you have it in Paul's epistles because he has the mind of Christ. He has God's knowledge for the age of grace. He's got the words that the Holy Ghost gave for you and I to know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it's when we go to Paul's epistles that we're going to learn these things. So there's a sense in which when you read that passage, eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard, but God hath revealed them unto us. It starts out with the Apostle Paul and the revelation and his writing of his epistles. And then it becomes practical, as we're going to teach it next week, when you and I, who also get saved and have the Spirit of God, can now go back to this passage and read these verses that God has given, these words that by the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul, so that we can know some things. And we'll see how that works in us next week. So the first point is to realize that this is given to the Apostle Paul, written by revelation of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us, and the mind of Christ for you and me is found in Paul's epistles. Then we got to dig it out and put it in our life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible. That certainly next week when we start in this, that's the emphasis here. You've given us a Bible. You've given us your word. And that word is your word. It's your truth. It's the singularly the very word of God, as well as the very words of God. And Father, we thank you for it. And we thank you that there's been a way that it's been communicated and given to us. And there's a way that we can discern and have that spiritual discernment as well. So we pray that we come back next week and learn that so that we can start using that truth and allow you to transform our lives unto your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom, for another wonderful message from the Word of God. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, Jesus Paid It All. It's 77 in the hymnal if you don't know it. You ready? Here we go. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You are dismissed.